can promise to be short, but not brief. All of you, does everybody have a bulletin? I'm not doing this because Jimmy left out a lot of the announcements because he expects you to read it, but there's an interesting part of our bulletin that's, I need my glasses to read, that if you were looking at it, it's the prayer list. And I've got to tell you, other than a few items, I'm not so sure if I'd want to be on this. One of the things, it kind of reflects, you know, how we treat prayer, which isn't wrong, but how God gets our attention sometimes, and how some lessons I wanted to share with you that I've learned over the past 2 years, in particular about prayer. But it's important for us to pay attention to this list, because these are people that have specific needs for prayer. And, you know, I would suggest that if you don't have a directory, you should get out a directory and pray for each person in that directory who attends in fellowship here, because there are good things to be thankful for, and we don't always have to be sick to be prayed for. And we don't always know what the answers are going to be and when they're going to be. And it creates, from a human side, sometimes a very difficult issue for us. Does it really feel? I mean, the Bible tells us that God answers prayer. We're going to discuss that today. The Lord promises to be faithful. And I think part of my problem with prayer initially was praying to God, asking him for things I thought he should have done already for me, or kept from me, or, and if you'll forgive the two-word phrase, why me? You know, there's times you can feel you get hit by a truck. There's times that you think you're floating on cloud nine, and the nature of our humanity is to take credit for cloud nine and blame God for hitting you with the truck, or not maybe sending the ambulance soon enough, or why is AAA taking so long? And how are these trucks coming so close to me? Don't they know I'm here? Or to God, don't you know I'm here? The reality is, God isn't there just for us to dial up when we need him. You know, God promises to never leave us or forsake us. And that probably is the second most important promise that we have, because we aren't always looking for him. And as long as we have our own humanity in us, we're looking for God when we need him. We can handle that, you know. It's not that we don't say, I don't need you, but God, you've equipped me to take care of this, you know, and I know you saved me, that's wonderful, and some of these things I don't want to bother you with. But, you know, God never says that. And we're going to take a look at two particular parables today. One is one that it took me a long time to understand, and if I only paid attention to the verse just before it, I would have, is the unjust judge. And the other one is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is pretty easy to understand. And Jesus explains both of them. But they're hard to take to heart. I mean, we go basically from an attitude of, well, I've tried everything. All I can do is pray. Well, yesterday, I was on my way home from visiting with Keith Ferris in Middlesex, which is about a 35-minute ride from me. And I get about 5 minutes from his home coming back, and my oil light goes on when I'm on 287. Thank you very much. You know, that's another one of those. Lord, couldn't this light have gone on just before I was on the major highway? And, you know, if you look at your manual tells you, listen, you better pay attention to this. If your car runs out of oil, you're going to be needing a new car soon if you drive it for too soon. So I have to think, okay, I can't stop and look at the manual. I'm doing like 75 or 80. Yes, that's right. I go a little above the speed limit on 287. And I'm saying, well, I can make it to Menlo Park. There's a gas station there. So I make it to Menlo Park, open the book, and the book says, well, don't worry. It's just a little, it's low, but check it. Right? So I make it to Menlo Park right by the mall, and there's not a service station, but it's a gas station, and then they have a convenience mart. I'm just hoping they have oil. And pull out the open the hood, check the dipstick, and it's like, yeah, you got oil, but, you know, the engine light, check engine light's not blinking. That's a good thing, right? But the engine's kind of warm, and it's not getting any, since it's all idiot lights and no gauges anymore, I'm not sure where I am in any in-between set. So I go into the store, and I buy 3 quarts of oil just in case, and it's synthetic oil, which is more expensive, which, of course, they're ripping me off already because it's a service station. And then I realize they don't have a funnel. You know, it says in the manual, make sure you don't spill any oil on the block because it could cause a fire. Like, I don't know that already. But I have no funnel. So I go to the desk. I say, do you guys sell any funnels? He goes, no. I said, do you have any funnels? He says, no. I said, are you sure? And he says, no. So I thought, okay, what am I going to do? And unlike most of you, I get a newspaper every day. Okay, and I said, you know what? I've done this before. So I took half the newspaper, rolled it up in the shape of a funnel, stuck it in the tip, made sure it was tight enough in, made sure it didn't start leaking out, poured it in slow. I got 2 quarts of oil in there. Go back in the car, let the oil sit through, check the dipstick. I'm okay. And the oil light's not on. Now, I have to admit, I did ask for wisdom about the newspaper. But I had done that before. I just needed some recall there. And I don't know if I would have done that 2 years ago in prayer. Shot up a quick prayer. And, you know, most of you know from the prayer list, you know, Linda was very sick, and the Lord has delivered her from that illness through the help of the doctors and certainly his hand. But I can remember hearing that news and feeling like not a deer in the headlights. I felt like a deer in the headlights that had been hit by a truck. I can remember repeating what I thought the doctor said. I challenged her. Well, you know me. So I said, I'm going to ask you a question. I said, before you answer this question, I said, I want you to understand that you're talking to a statistical nut about sports and about things. I'm an accountant. I like things kind of cut and dry. I said, you told me that there was a mass around Linda's spinal cord, and it's probably cancer. And I said, what's the odds? Is it 50%? Is it 75%? And she said, well, I never said that. I said, I don't know if you think you didn't say that, but that's what I heard. So she said, well, it could be cancer. I said, okay, now, what does could be mean? It's better than probably, you know, for Linda. And we all know how it turned out, which is why it's easier for me to tell this story. But I was, at that point in my life, prayer, and it still is, I will admit, a weaker part of my spiritual strength. And it's only because I ignored it for a long time. I'd always been someone who really most things had gone my way, in a very great way, in a spiritual way. I had great parents, great in-laws, a wonderful wife, and even wonderful sons most of the time. And wonderful siblings, always encouraging me. I'll even extend that to grandparents. I mean, all these things were propping me up all my life, and I didn't recognize it. I mean, I appreciated it. You don't recognize it when you're a kid as much until you see somebody else's parents or grandparents, or either the first sleepover at somebody else's house, you say, oh my goodness, I'm not coming here again. You know. But I went from an all we can do is pray when we feel helpless to we should actually begin every day in prayer and include God in our thoughts for the day, our deeds that we anticipate, our decisions that we think are coming our way, or help either way if we don't. So moving from all we can do to pray is let's get ready and pray. It's kind of like, you know, an athlete, it's not the perfect analogy, an athlete stretches or does certain athletics, it moves before you, so he can perform better. And if you ever go to a Major League Baseball game, which you know I frequent, you see they're not only out there in the field running and stretching, they got trainers helping them with it to make sure they do it the right way. And they can afford that because they make millions of dollars, part of them supported by me. But they're preparing themselves, and we need to prepare. It reminded me, my own experience, it reminded me that it's in my best interest to begin each day in prayer, not just because of my own confidence or what I'm going to get from it. But the reality is, the more conversations you have with a person, and the more that conversation is more of a listening than speaking conversation, the closer you're going to be. And when you share not only your angst and your joys and your routine things that you can actually take care of and God's equipped you to, it makes him part of your everyday life, which is what God wants to be. For instance, if I ask you this question, and nobody knows the answer to this, how old was Adam, were Adam and Eve, when they first sinned? How much time did Adam spend talking to God in a sinless state before he sinned? Well, he talked long enough for him to recognize the footsteps of God in the garden. And, you know, if you were listening to my footsteps, you'd recognize them because there's a bit of a limp, as you all know and see, okay? But whatever God's footsteps were, Adam didn't need any announcement that God was there. Otherwise, he wouldn't have what? Run and hid. So there's a familiarity with him. That was a good thing. But because of Adam's sin, it wasn't a good thing. But I'm just saying, so in that sinless state, there was a tremendous amount of familiarity with him. And Adam, and we, as we have to learn, have to get in a routine. That's never routine. It's routine in the sense that you plan for it. It's routine in the sense that you don't want to begin your day without it. I don't know about most of you, but at the age of 69, not only taking the prescribed medications my doctor has given me, but I'm taking some supplements to hope I'm not going to have to take any more medications. And those things, I do it every morning because it's better to take it with my food. And I wasn't always a morning person, but once I became one, out of necessity in many ways, the morning is the time to start things out. And so it's time to start things out with the things that have a better chance of being pushed aside by routine things that interrupt. And if it's a way to, whether it's checking a GPS or checking a map out as the rest of the day is going to be personally, it's a wonderful thing to know and remind yourself that we have the God of the universe, who's so personal, walking with us every day. And when God promises to never leave us or forsake us, like all of his other promises, he keeps them. We just got to be careful we're not taking him places he doesn't want to go. Because he's there, whether you like it or not. We try to pretend that we're alone. We try to pretend, oh, we really weren't ignoring you. But we don't really necessarily take every step and say, well, what would God want us to do? But if you're walking in, if you had a conversation with him to start out with, chances are, when that truck comes by that you're not expecting, you got a better chance of surviving it with not necessarily a smile on your face, but the assurance that God's going to get you through it. And he's not leaving you alone. All these people in the chapel bulletin, like, I can tell you from, you know, being lifted up in prayer, it's a tremendous thing to be lifted up in prayer by a body of believers who you love. And every week, as many of you know, I was sending out 40 texts to other family members and church members that I knew that knew the Lord and whose prayers would be heard because of Linda's position. And she's teaching a high school Sunday school class if you're looking for it. And I was encouraged each time that I sent those texts out, no matter what was in them. Because I knew that not only was God hearing the prayers, but he was hearing many. Now, you might say this, you know, if God knows what I want, what do I got to tell him? And the answer is, I don't know. But he wants me to. I mean, here's a guy who gave everything he has and has put me in a position to recognize that everything I have is from him. Why wouldn't I go to him on a regular basis? You know, he's going to give me a kick in the butt when I need it, a hug when I need it. He'll carry me when I need him, and he'll send me someone to get me on the right track when I need it, whether it's through his word, it's through fellowship, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through a vision, whether it's through a shaft of light at times. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God is with you. And it's only wonderful when you start the conversation. Well, I shouldn't say it's only wonderful. It's always wonderful when you start the conversation. You know, I always remember at the first time as a, I think as a 14-year-old, just remembering hearing the voice, pray without ceasing. Verse, pray without ceasing. And I'm thinking of a guy driving on the road, you know. And we traditionally pray with what? Our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Not a good way to pray if you're driving, right? And believe me, with more cars on the road today, you need more prayer than ever when you're driving. They're looking at their phone, they're sending a text. You know, you got bicycles coming the opposite way now that are motorized, people on longboards that are going the opposite way on crosswalks, people who don't look when they cross the street because they have the right of way. And, you know, and then you got the guy who's tailgating you to go around you when you're not sure where you should go. So you need prayer when you drive, but don't pray without ceasing with your eyes closed. Those are traditions, they aren't requirements. Now, you may laugh at those things, but you'd be surprised. It's the reason people don't pray. There are people that believe that you can only pray in church. We know that that's not true via the scriptures. There are people that believe that you have to pray to saints. We know that's not true because of what Jesus taught. But we're not going to attack that or attack it now. But here's the thing. When it's all we can pray, all we can do is pray, you're always praying in times of doubt, in times of pain, in times of discouragement, in times of loneliness, in times of fatigue, which lead to times of despair. And God doesn't want us there. He doesn't want us there. He wants us to know that he's with us. He wants us to talk with him. And we're going to use two parables today to see maybe the better way to approach or not to approach this. We're going to take a look at, for me, which was the most misunderstood parable for me for years. But it's important to know that the parable is an earthly story, and I'm sure you've heard this from somebody else, but you're going to hear it again because we always need reminding. It's an earthly story with, because it's from the Lord, has a heavenly meaning. But we're going to be in Luke, by the way, which has the most parables in it out of all the books. And the most important thing in a parable is to identify the characters, because in most parables, one's God, one's you, maybe two. But the one thing we tend to ignore in a parable is, who is the audience? Who is God talking to? Who's listening to these words? Why is God telling these people that? And how many times is he going to tell God, the Pharisees, a parable? Haven't they gotten it yet, even when he explains it? Well, how about the disciples? What are you talking about? They don't use those kind of words, but we shouldn't be discouraged when we look at a parable, we don't know what it's saying. Because the people that were there, even though Jesus explained it afterwards, still didn't get it. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand them. And we have the epistles afterwards, because a lot of the Gospels are much easier to understand than a lot of the epistles that God inspired Paul and the apostles to write. So, these two parables don't necessarily answer all those questions, like classically, like say the what we call the prodigal son, the lost coin, the seed and the sower. But they certainly, by its own text at the beginning, we're going to turn to Luke 18, 1 through 8, which is the unjust judge. Now, you may or may not know this, a little trivia. Luke, while he hasn't written the most books in the New Testament, beats John out by a little bit, by a few words and paragraphs, on who's written most of the New Testament between Luke and the book of Acts. He does. And he does so, the unique thing about Luke's gospel, and he says so in the beginning, I'm writing you an orderly account of the way things happen. Now, it doesn't mean that the other gospels aren't an orderly account. It just means specifically, Luke paid attention to make sure he was doing things in a timeline as the way things happen. And Luke, you may or may not know this, was a physician, and he was an accomplished historian. He wasn't one of the apostles. As far as I know, he's not in that list, but he certainly was very important when it came to the scriptures. So we're going to look at Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And when we do the next parable as well, I want you to keep in mind, in the back of your mind, because in Luke 18 is also the rich young ruler, and then in Luke 19 there's Zacchaeus. So I'm going to use a big word called like juxtaposition, juxtapose or comparison. And the reality is, to set them side by side to teach us a lesson. In addition to, and that's an application lesson, in addition to a spiritual lesson by the exact words. So let's take a look at Luke 18 and verses 1 through 8. And it says this, then he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that's the disciples, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards, he said within himself, you know, he says, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Weary is another word for nag. You know? Now, I don't know that I've heard people expound on this before, and I actually have a DVD of Frank Turek doing the same thing, and he pretty much says that she came every day and just sat in his office. You know? Didn't say a thing. And the receptionist would be the same, well, you know, this person's here. I know. You know? But I picture her saying, come on, what's going on here? You know, you're sitting down, you're having lunch, you're going to baseball games, you know, you're going to see the Centurions fight, whatever. You're doing all these things. And, you know, you're the judge here. You're supposed to be taking care of things. Now, the key verse in this, and the reason we know he's unjust, is because he doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what other men think. My question is, how did this guy get to be judge? Well, clearly, he had some authority. He probably was wealthy. And he probably could make some things right. And he probably had a reputation of making some things right. The guy said, hey, let's make him a judge, because he's got power. He's got pull. He can make sure things are right. And this widow was likely in a situation where her property was, her husband probably died, she's a widow. Her property was going to be taken from her, and she's trying to keep somebody from taking advantage of the situation and unjust enrichment, which would be a term that we use now, and take her property and leave her penniless. And he's saying, only you can stop it. Please help me. So how does this help us in prayer? Well, let's take a look at verses 6 through 8. I love it when the Lord explains them. It says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What's our biggest frustration with prayer? We want an answer. We want it now. We might even nag him about it. I mean, there's things that we plead with the Lord, and one of the reasons we keep pleading is we don't think we've gotten an answer. Well, maybe the answer is not now. Maybe the answer is no. Maybe it's maybe. And it's, you don't picture God saying, I have to think about it. Because he doesn't. He knows everything already. So how does this fit in with us praying? I mean, he's encouraging in verses 6, 7, 8, his disciples to continue praying in earnest. If you go back to that verse, it says to pray and not lose heart. It's not that the batteries aren't working. It's not that he can't hear you. It's just that, are you praying for my will or yours? And the answer is, I'm praying for mine initially. That's how we normally approach it. But as we grow and we recognize who we're speaking with and who's hearing our prayers, we're just glad he's here. He's just listening. And certainly that comes with knowledge and growth in the Lord. And that, unfortunately, in a weird kind of, in a good kind of way, that's not really a correct sentence in its meaning, but we only learn that by our own experience. But we also learn in that same experience that God's going to get us through it. And it may not be what we wanted, but it's always what we need. And sometimes that's hard to judge in a sickness situation. But it's easy to understand in advice / just hold on a second here. It's not quite as, I've got this under control. That's from God's position. But he's telling his disciples to not lose heart. Now, up to that point, if you read the Gospel of Luke, he got a lot of questions from his disciples about when's the kingdom coming? When's the kingdom coming? How do we know when the kingdom will come? And other people asked him the same thing. And it's kind of like, listen, have you not been paying attention here? But he said, it was almost like, don't stop asking me the questions. I love the fact that you're interested when the kingdom is here, but I don't want it to be like James and John, the sons of Zebedee, whose mother was encouraging them to find out who was going to sit in the right hand and the left hand. How about just, what do you want me to do? Okay, so that was really hard. But when you put God against this unjust judge, the one area that, for the sake of the parable, which is equal, is the power. The unjust judge had the power to take care of justice for this widow. Jesus has the power to answer and take care of not just justice, but all of our needs, and all of our even help us in what our desires are, as we grow with Him. So the one thing I never understood was to keep pleading. And I'm going to use the word nagging in a pleading kind of way. How many times do we have to pray to God about it? Well, first of all, God knows our heart. God can read our minds. We know that from not just the Gospels, but we know that He knows our hearts, and He knows all time. He's outside of time. And while we're here, we're not going to be able to embrace that fully. We have a piece about it because we know all the other things that God is that we've experienced by faith and from His Word and from what we see and from other experiences that we've had that where the Lord clearly has been directly involved with our lives. So He's encouraging His disciples not to get discouraged when things don't work out the way you want them to. And so don't lose heart. It doesn't mean to go to your cardiologist to make sure you don't have an irregular heartbeat. It means don't be discouraged. I mentioned in that list, discouragement, doubt, fear, loneliness. To feel like you're alone is kind of like being in a lake of fire. It's a taste of the lake of fire where you're going to be alone in your torment, just like Lazarus and the rich man in a story that Jesus never said was a parable. To know God is to never truly be alone. And the only time we'll feel it is when we're ignoring Him. But God has promised to always bring us back in other parts of the scripture. But the help comes from the Holy Spirit, and for more earnestly to be praying for what God's will really is, and continuing to pray in all situations, which means thanking the Lord for the good situations, you know, not taking credit yourselves, you know, not thinking, oh, this is good, you know, I did a really good job there. Or if you treated well at work, you know, yeah, they finally picked up on that. I was really worth it. Instead of thanking God for putting me in position for that, there's a lot of messes the Lord got me out of in my employment history, and thankfully I learned to just own up to your mistakes, and then you're going to pay for them anyway. You might as well just own up to them. People, then you can explain how you're part of the solution, which sometimes work. But so one of the verses that's not in this particular text is in Romans 8, 24 to 27. It's, you probably, if I, once I start reading it, you'll say, oh yeah, I know that one. And I was only going to read 25 to 27, but I thought 24 to 27 was a better context. It says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. How do you wait with perseverance? That's think about that. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You want a yes answer for your prayers? Try and understand what the will of God would be. We may not always be right on it, but the closer you get to understanding that, the most likelihood that the answers will be yes. And we all know that God knows what's best for us. Sometimes, whether it's medicine or your Brussels sprouts, you don't want to eat. Those are things that you don't really want to be a part of, and you don't want to be a part of you. So we are blessed with having the Spirit helping us with things we don't know what we should pray for. We know maybe the things we could pray about and talk to God about, but the Holy Spirit is saying, hold on, Dan, I got this. I got this. So you can pray in ignorance, but in earnest, so that you don't lose heart. Why wouldn't you lose heart? Because God is listening to you. God loves you. And in that union, it's going to increase what I refer to as the trust issue. You know, we trust in the Lord for our salvation. Why not hearing our prayers? I mean, he saved us from forever apart from God, and he's done it permanently. Why wouldn't we trust him to hear us all the time? Which brings us to the next parable, which is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm going to read this with a little bit of dramatic license, which I've been told by my Sunday school class they appreciate. They don't say it directly, but they laugh when I do it. So, it's Luke 18, 9 to 14. Now remember, he's just told this to his disciples, what I just read, the unjust judge. And then verse 9, he starts out this way. This is Luke's note. He says, and he spoke this parable coming up to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice that last part. It's not or. It says and. Okay, it says two men, so it says, but he also spoke this, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, and Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's one thing. The characters here are so far apart in that culture in terms of their acceptance. The Pharisee is a lawyer. We all know what we think about lawyers now. Okay. But then, especially in the Pharisee, was someone who you aspired to be like, not just because of the authority and the power he had, but he appeared to be clean. He was certainly paying attention to all the hedgerow laws, maybe lost, even though he lost certainly from what we know in the Gospels, they lost a lot of the meaning and the purpose of them. They were still keeping them, but they kept them to make sure that they had it over you and they were better than you. So if I had read that verse where he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men here, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. Like, what's he even doing here? Okay? And then he goes on and on to start saying what he's going to do, much like the rich young ruler, although the rich young ruler was loved. This Pharisee, I'm not so sure. I mean, then you got a tax collector. Now, a tax collector wasn't even viewed well by the Romans. They were double agents. You were from Israel, and here you are. You know, you're working against your fellow people. Oh, yeah, it's on our behalf. Thank you very much. But I wouldn't want you on my team once you give me the money. I don't respect you. I have not. Once you stop being a tax collector, you're not getting a pension. You're not getting a better house unless you bought it with the money you got. We're not doing anything for you. And forget about being a spy ever. Who knows who you're going to talk to? No trust. No trust in the tax collector. Ostracized by his own people, by his own acts. And ostracized by the Romans, there's no purpose for him. But this tax collector, in order to be in fellowship at the temple, he goes there with what the Bible refers to as a contrite heart, repentant, which you don't hear a lot about in the gospel presentations this day. Repentance is a very important part of trusting in Jesus, because when we don't really pay attention too much anymore in that presentation in God's holiness. One of the best examples of holiness is light, an extremely bright light. So if you've ever been to a dermatologist, normally they get this huge bright light that's so bright you don't want to look into it, but they don't shine at your face unless you're looking at your face. And then they're there to see if there's any flaws that they need to pay attention to. Well, the thing with God's holiness is we may be holier in a better light than some other people. It's always easy to find those people. Yeah, the Pharisees talk about the tax collector. That's easy. Okay? He noticed he didn't say a farmer. He said other things that people, other sins that other people commit, as if he'd ever committed any of them. So the reality is, he's not paying attention to the light. The tax collector knows that he's flawed. The tax collector knows he's not good enough for God. The Pharisee doesn't. The Pharisee knows by their own standards he's better than that tax collector. And he is, in a sense. You know, the tax collector would be not looked on well, or certainly an adulterer wouldn't, or anybody who's done just like the unjust judge. And then he says, as even is this tax collector. So this man recognizes his position before God, and he says, be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner. And now we know from other passages in the scriptures that the purpose of the law is to show us that we're not good enough. And it's we know many people mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews came to faith before the law. So we know the law doesn't save you. We know the law is that reflection that shows you that you're not good enough for God. So the difference was the tax collector chose an imperfect standard because he knew he could win. The tax collector knew what the standard was by his own experience and knew he couldn't. And so there's their contrite heart and your approach to God in a different light. You know, the Pharisee comes in with a light showing him and all the other people in the room. It's a picture of a waiting room. And he's got the light, and he's looking at all the people in the room. He goes, I'm better than them. Well, he doesn't realize that nobody's good enough for the light. But the light's willing to see them. And as long as you're willing to admit that you need that light to wake you up about your position, then you can go to the mercy and grace room and trust, rather than trusting in your own righteousness. Because Jesus said here, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this bright light and the Pharisee is much like the older son in the parables before that in Luke 15. In the parable we call of the prodigal son, but it's really the two lost sons. And the older son is left in that story outside the tent. It's one of the few parables that Jesus doesn't finish the story, because it wasn't over. That story, the older son outside the tent was the nation of Israel. At least it could be. And God wasn't finished with them yet. They still had a chance to be inside the tent, as long as they knew that they had no business being there other than by God's grace. So the prodigal, who learned that this is no way to be, versus the son that thought God owed him, which is what the Pharisee was like. So some of us here who were raised in Christian homes have to be careful of this attitude, is that, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. No wonder the Lord wanted to save me. Or, aren't I your favorite? I really didn't sin as much as some other people that I know, even in this room. So I should be rewarded for that, right? No. No, that's not how it works. You know, God talks about who he wants and how he wants our approach to be in the Psalms, even before the epistles. And one of them is, we're told in Hebrews 4:15 and 16 to boldly approach the throne of what? Of grace. Getting something good you don't deserve. And the reason is, we're told because we have a high priest that knows all of our temptations, because he was a man, but also because he was God, he was able to overcome and knows how to overcome them. We're told to go boldly, but with a contrite heart. In Psalm 1, God does not despise a contrite heart. It says, God is near and he saves those. That's contrite to the word for humble and repentance. And Isaiah talks about it as well. The rich young ruler, not so much. Zacchaeus, absolutely. So where does that leave us, whether we're the sheep with the lost coin, the prodigal son, or the widow going to the unjust judge? Jesus wants us to pray to him to keep the conversation going on a daily basis for a familiarity that can only help you not sin. And why do we want to not sin? Well, first of all, sin carries its own judgments and consequences, just the nature of what it is. But more than that is to please God. And why would you want to do that? Well, it's only because everything you have, he's given you. It's only because your status before him is everything he's given you. It's only because he paid for everything you have. You really have no reason to step up and say, look at me. It's not you, it's him. And he wants you to know that. But he's not going to bring you that in a negative way, because he's going to want to lift you up for trusting him. So even though it doesn't make any sense to us logically, because we can't figure it out, even though God in his infinite goodness knows our thoughts, he knows in order for us to grow closer to him, we need to be continually aware of his presence. And part of that is admitting all that we have and all that we've been given and all that he is for us, like it says in Psalm 56. And he will lift us up out of those, that list I gave you, the doubt, the fear, the loneliness, the judgment, the discouragement, the fatigue. Walking us through pain, walking us through being hit with a truck, and despair, knowing that he is with us all the way. And just like he promised, knowing it will exalt us in his righteousness. You know, we're just not wiped clean of the sins we've committed. We have Christ's righteousness. Talk about miracles. When God looks on you, he sees his son. So let's move. Let's not need a cancer diagnosis to move from all we can do is pray to let's get up and pray, knowing a gracious, a merciful, faithful God will never leave us. He won't forsake us, leading us all the way and bringing us closer to him each day to make sure we know that he'll lift us up in his way, which will never end. Don't be the unjust judge. We don't have an unjust judge. We have a perfect and wonderful judge, a savior who's gonna give us what we need. But he wants us to talk to him, even though he knows what we're gonna say. But he also offers to intercede somehow within that Trinity, which I don't pretend to understand all of. He steps in between and says, look, yeah, I got this for you. You know, you're there. I got this for you. And that's a wonderful thing. We trust God for everything else. Man, the closer you get to him, the better the light feels. The better the light feels. And it's the warmth of his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to gather here. We thank you for these stories that the Lord told, that our Lord Jesus Christ told. We're so, first of all, thankful for his willingness to die for us and pay that price so that justice was met and only he could pay, but also to encourage us with the knowledge that he never will leave us. And he's not only always with us, but he's for us, and that he takes care of our every need, even when we don't know what they are, and to recognize who he is in a contrite but wonderful way, to know he's never going to let go. And we just ask that all would recognize this as we grow in you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.